What we're going to start off with is just—it's a short little quiz today. I think this will be an easy quiz. Let's go ahead and play the video here, and let's just tell me how many of y'all know the name for this type of machine. I'm going to allow you to yell that out on the count of three, okay? If you're online, you can just type it into the comments if you know what the name of this machine is. You guys ready? One, two, three. Okay, nobody knows it. All right, it's called a Rube Goldberg machine. All right, how many of y'all got it right? Okay, three of y'all. All right, this is great. So I can tell y'all haven't seen Pee-wee's Big Adventure is what it is, because the world's greatest Rube Gold machine was put in that movie. But you guys know what it is. It's just like this seemingly random parts that are put together with excruciating detail to be able to, you know, just cause things to just kind of eventually get to a place to where it kind of ends and it maybe flips a switch in this place that dropped an apple on Newton's head, right? And so it is creative, it is messy, it is unpredictable, and as you are watching a Rube Goldberg machine kind of video, it looks chaotic, doesn't it? I mean, it looks just like everything is random, everything is just a mess, but as you just kind of watch it continue to play out, you start to realize, oh, everything has a purpose in this machine. Every move is setting up the next move. And so I think, I don't know about you, life kind of feels like a Rube Goldberg machine from time to time, doesn't it? To where everything is just a bunch of random, complicated, disjointed pieces, and it doesn't feel like everything is at all straightforward in life. Because we don't always understand why things happen the way they are, or why the domino gets set up the way that it does. Like, you probably never understood why you lost the job, or why that job opening that was there, the door just slammed shut. Or you never understood why the deal fell through. Or we just never understand things like, why does the car always break down when we pay off the last repair bill, right? We never understand those things. It's like, why does this happen the way that it does? And honestly, it's even that way whenever it comes to our faith. There are a lot of things that we just don't understand why they happen the way they do. Like, we don't understand, like, why is this prayer that I've been praying for years and years and years, why have I been praying it for years? Why is it still unanswered? You know, we raised our kids in the church, and we tried to teach them who Jesus was, and we loved them, and we tried to model things, but they walked away from the faith, and it just kind of, we don't understand what's going on. Why does it feel like obedience seems to cost more than it gives back in return? There's a lot of things we just don't understand, and as we're just kind of going through it, it kind of feels random, doesn't it? It kind of feels disconnected. It kind of feels like the pieces just don't quite fit together. But I think what we're going to see today in Acts chapters 6, 7, and 8 is I think we're going to get a little reminder. And it's this: God is the master designer. And what seems and what might feel like chaos in our life is what God is actually using to advance the gospel. Because in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, it looks like chaos. I mean, it absolutely does. I mean, we got widows that are mad. We got a guy that ends up being stoned to death. We've got a scattering and a shifting throughout the region. But what we're going to see is that every single one of those dominoes mattered, because it was God's way of advancing the gospel. So we are in Unstoppable Witness today. And so we're going to talk about three ways we can be witnesses. We are covering a lot of ground this morning. So just elbow your neighbor real quick and say, buckle up. Come on now. Buckle up. Buckle up. Get ready to go. Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to be. The first thing we're going to see, one way that we can be a witness, is we are a witness through our service. Okay? We are a witness through our service. Everybody say service. Service. That's what it is. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. It says, but as the believers, say it with me, they did what? They rapidly multiplied. There were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12, those are the apostles, they called a meeting of all the believers. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select seven men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So here we are in chapter 6, and the church is growing rapidly. If you've been following along with this, in chapter 1, we see there's about 120 of the believers or so. And then by the end of chapter 2, it's up to 3,000. By the end of chapter 4, it's up to 5,000 men. Now, they're only counting the guys in the audience in there. And so really, we're talking about a church that is at least 15,000 people whenever you start to consider the women, the single women, and the children that are a part of it. I think you can honestly go, it's probably even closer to 20,000, but we are talking about a massive group of people, and there are 12 guys trying to handle it all. It's just a bad idea, isn't it? I mean, it just really is. It's just a horrible idea, and they're trying to manage it all, and so it is no surprise that there were rumblings of discontent that start popping up, you know? 20,000 people, 12 guys trying to manage everything, and they just start getting a little cranky there, all right? And the big thing here that Luke highlights, and I'm sure there were some other things, but the big thing here is that the Greek widows were being discriminated against whenever it came to the shut-in meal program that they were running in their church. Now, was it intentional? Maybe. I mean, it could be, hey, we're going to look after those who are like us first. And so that's what it could. So it could be favoritism. Was it unintentional? In other words, their internal systems just couldn't keep up with the demand, and that people were falling through the cracks. Could be. I mean, that would be an issue if you've got 12 guys trying to take care of 20,000 people. But I think that the big thing that we need to see is that this isn't just about food. That's not what this is. It's about fairness. It's about compassion. It's about credibility. Because if they neglect these widows, they are going to undermine their witness. Because one of the things the church becomes well known for from the very beginning is how well they took care of each other and how well they took care of the people who were kind of on the fringes. And so there's a lot at stake here. So the apostles call a church business meeting, and they're like, hey, y'all, we need to talk. We need to talk about restructuring here. We got to get the org chart back out, guys, because this thing is all a mess now, and this isn't working the way it needs to be. And so we need to get a little bit of organizational clarity here and who's responsible for what. And they said, okay, for the 12 of us, here's what we need to do. We need to spend our time in prayer and teaching the scriptures. That's our thing. And so what we need to do is we need to raise up some men who have a good reputation. They are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit so that they can take ownership of this ministry. So they're not doing divide and dump, right? This is like divide and conquer, that we'll be able to get a whole lot more done together if we're doing that. Now, you go back there to verse 3. I would highlight the three qualities. They are men of good reputation, full of wisdom, full of Spirit. So good reputation. In other words, there's nothing shady about these guys that they're going to put in charge of this program. Why not? Well, if they are handling meals, that means they're also handling currency. They're handling finances. And so you need somebody who's got a good reputation, isn't known as somebody to be, you know, just like taking money off the top. They're also going to be going into homes of widows. That means they're going into the homes of single women. And so you don't want some dude that's got a reputation for hitting on every woman that walks past him. Okay? You don't want that. Taking advantage of them. They need to be full of wisdom, because there's going to be a lot of decisions that need to be made, and it can't just be going, well, let's just flip a coin and see what we do, but they're going to have some wisdom. And then I think the huge one here is full of the Spirit, because everything in the book of Acts always flows from the Spirit. In other words, they're not just looking for a bunch of warm bodies, are they? They're not like, hey, can you breathe? Yeah, you're in. Okay, that's not what it is. They are looking for people full of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the source of every work in the church, whether it's frontline, behind the scenes, or whatever it is. And if you are new to Corinth, or if you've been around here for a while, let me remind you of something. One of the things that we say here at Corinth is that we want to be a church that is filled of competitors, not spectators. People who are willing to get on the field, who aren't people who just sit in the stands and watch and cheer, but are like down on the field, in the game, playing their parts, you know, and doing those things. And one of the ways that we say that this plays out is that every single one of us, if you are a part of Corinth Christian Church, you call this place your home, we all have a role to play. every single one of us. So whether, you know, you're in the early childhood area and you're rocking babies, or you're teaching kids in elementary, or you're a youth coach, or you're greeting people at the door, handing communion out, whether you're leading a group, whether you're on stage, whether you're behind the scenes running things, whether, you know, whatever it is, we all say we have a role to play as a competitor. But one of the things that I think that we can miss whenever we talk about you've got a role to play, I've got a role to play, we've all got a role to play here, is we can miss this. And it's this: everything we do flows from the Spirit. And so what that means is that there is no such thing as a non-spiritual job to be done here at Corinth Christian Church. Every single thing we do is to flow from the Spirit. So you're standing out there in the parking lot and you're going like this and you're waving over here and you're wearing the really cool orange vest. That is a Spirit-filled role, to where you are helping people find a spot so that they're able to come in, worship Jesus, be instructed from the Scripture. That is a Spirit-filled job, isn't it? Every time that, you know, you're sitting in the back and you're sitting there and you're punching the little buttons and you're wondering when Adam's going to go to the next slide and you're doing those kind of things, you know, that is a Spirit-filled role that is going on, isn't it? Whenever you're over there rocking babies, it's not just rocking babies. You are creating an environment so that their mom and dad can come in and worship and they don't have to be worried about their kid. But you're also having a chance to pray prayers over every single baby every time you rock that chair back and forth. You're introducing those kids to Jesus, right? Every single role we have here is a role that is to be done in the Spirit. And here's how I've got it in my notes. So whenever Spirit-filled people step into Spirit-led service, the church doesn't just stay organized, it multiplies. And that's what takes place here. These Spirit-filled people step into Spirit-led service, and the church doesn't just get organized. It's not just that the Meals on Wheels program got organized and people got the food that they needed. It's actually, it leads to the church multiplying. Look at verse 7. It says this: so God's message continued to spread. And so the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Spirit-led service leads to Spirit-led multiplication. So one of the ways that we are unstoppable in our witness, it's whenever we serve. We are testifying to the greatness of God. The second way that we have an unstoppable witness, we're going to see now, is there is a witness through suffering. There's a witness through suffering. Everybody say suffering. Suffering. This is the one that we might not be as excited about. Because one of those seven guys, he was a guy by the name of Stephen, and he starts off by caring for widows, but then he ends up stepping up to speak boldly about Jesus, and his serving turned into suffering. This is what it says in verse 8. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, we heard him blaspheme Moses and even God. And this roused the people, the elders and the teachers of the religious law. So they arrested Stephen and they brought him before the high council. Stephen was a guy, Luke says he was full of God's grace and power. He's actually the first person not named Jesus or one of the 12 to do signs and miracles in the New Testament. So he's obviously filled with the Spirit. A lot of great things are happening. And his service opens the door for him to end up with a platform to where he's able to preach and teach the gospel. And he does it so well that he becomes known for the wisdom and the Spirit with which he spoke. And as he is preaching and as he is teaching, something happens, just like what happened in chapter 5 and chapter 4, is the power brokers do not like it. Because the leaders of the day, they feel threatened. They feel like their control is being taken from them. And so what they end up doing is they stir up a crowd. They drag him before the court and they accuse him of blasphemy. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, that's because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Okay. They do the same thing to him. And Stephen follows in Jesus's footsteps. And so he's standing there in front of the Sanhedrin, the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus, the same Sanhedrin that warned and flogged Peter and John and the other apostles. And now they're staring down Stephen, accusing him of blasphemy. And what does he do? Well, what he doesn't do is go, oh, I'm sorry, there's been a huge misunderstanding here. He actually just steps up in boldness and filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. It's in chapter 7. I'll let you read through all of that. It is over 1,000 words long sermon. It would take us about 12 minutes to probably read through the entire thing there. And I love that Luke doesn't summarize it. He gives us incredible detail because this moment is just so pivotal in church history. But as you're reading through Stephen's sermon, one of the things you might find interesting is he doesn't actually begin with Jesus. He starts with Abraham, and then he goes to Joseph, then he goes to Moses, and he goes to David, and he just walks these Jewish leaders and teachers of the law through their own story. I mean, it's hilarious. These are people who know the law, they've memorized it, and he's telling them, he's like, let me tell you about the Old Testament, all right? And so it's almost like if you went to Bill Belichick and are like, let me tell you about Cover 2, right? Which, after the way he's been coaching lately, he might need, okay? But that's what they're doing. And so he goes, hey, from the very beginning, Israel has had this pattern of resisting the ones that God has sent. He's like, because if you look back over our story over and over and over again, God has sent deliverers. And again, Israel resisted them. Prophets were rejected. Deliverers were dismissed. He's like, and it all comes to a head when the righteous one, the Son of God came and you crucified him. And he drops the hammer. And this is what he says to them. He's like, you stiff-necked people. It's like straight from Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? Straight from there. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And Luke says they just lost it. He says they were infuriated. Literally, that word means that they were being sawn in half internally by rage. They are furious, cut to the core, consumed with hostility. They start to pick up rocks to stone him. And this is what Luke tells us in verse 55. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Luke says that Stephen saw Jesus standing. You know, everywhere else, whenever Jesus is depicted post-resurrection and in heaven, he's seated. But here he is standing, almost as if to welcome Stephen home, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. When they hear him say this, it says this cracks me up. It's like they're little kids. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting, ah, la, 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 la. They're like, I'm not going to listen to you. And they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. And his accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. I think one of the things Stephen shows us is that faithful witness isn't measured by applause, by safety, or even success. It's always measured by obedience. And he stayed full of the Spirit even as the stones were flying. And then comes what is probably the most powerful witness of all. He prays just like Jesus did on the cross. Lord, forgive them. Don't hold this sin against them. And then don't miss who's standing there, right? It's a young man named Saul who's approving of this killing, who would one day meet the risen Jesus and would carry the gospel to the nations. And so really, I would say this, Stephen's witness wasn't wasted because his suffering planted seeds in Saul's life that would later change the world. A faithful witness isn't measured by applause or success. It's measured by obedience. It reminds me a lot of a guy back in 1945, just before the end of World War II. His name was, he was a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of him. And he was executed by the Nazis for opposing Hitler. And the doctor at that prison later testified that Bonhoeffer prayed quietly, and then he went to the gallows with a remarkable peace. And he said, in the almost 50 years I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. And you know, kind of like Stephen, if you're just kind of like looking at it from the surface level, Bonhoeffer's life could look like a failure, right? I mean, it was cut short. He was silenced by the powers in place. But we know the rest of the story, and history tells us otherwise, because his writings, his courage, his forgiveness, they still strengthen the church today. Here we are 80 years later. We're still talking about him because his suffering became a witness that has outlived him. And while I would say there's a really good chance that most of us will never face literal martyrdom, we will all face moments where following Jesus is going to cost us something. It could be a strained friendship. It could be a dating relationship. It could be a lost opportunity. It could be being misunderstood by your family, or even just standing alone for what you believe to be true. And in those moments, I would say, just remember this. Jesus sees you and Jesus stands with you, and the Spirit will give you the courage you need to stay faithful. So Stephen's witness wasn't wasted. Through the suffering, even God was already preparing the next chapter, and he was going to use the persecution that was going to come to scatter the church and spread the gospel further than anyone ever imagined. In fact, that's the third way that we witness, and we witness through our scattering. It's through the scattering of the church that we witness. This is what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were, say it with me, they were what? Scattered. They preached the good news about Jesus, say it with me, wherever they went. So what Luke tells us is it all began that day. So the opposition that we start to see in chapter 4 and that escalates in chapter 5 has now grown into the great wave of persecution. And this wave is what leads the believers to being scattered. That word that Luke uses there is the same word that a farmer would use, that would be used to describe a farmer scattering seed in the field. Is that God is using the persecution to scatter the disciples around the area. Because don't forget this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the end of chapter 7, where have they been the entire time? Jerusalem. They have not gone to Judea. They have not gone to Samaria. They have not gone to the ends of the earth. And so what God does is he allows the persecution to enter into their lives so that they will leave the happy place of Jerusalem and they will go and do what he asked them to do. He's accelerating the advancement of the gospel. That's what it does. The persecution is what sends them out. If the commission of Jesus wasn't going to send them out, God allowed the persecution to come in to send them where they needed to be. And here's the sobering reality, friends. Persecution has always been one of the engines that drives the mission of God forward. And it really has. I want to share with you just a few statistics to kind of get our brains around this. You know, just throughout the years, Christian martyrdom has been a thing. And so Gordon Conwell has a Christian database of all these things. And one of the things that they have found is that there have been more than 70 million Christians have been martyred throughout history. So from Acts chapter 7, which is the first martyr of Stephen, all the way to now, 70 million. Over half of those deaths came in the 20th century. Because of communism and fascism. In the 21st century, there were anywhere from 100 to 160,000 Christians that were being killed every year for their faith. So that means between 2000 and 2010, there were over 1 million Christian martyrs worldwide. And then there's another website, it's called Open Doors. It's where they are keeping track of Christian persecution that is happening today. And one of the things they find that there are 322 Christians killed for their faith every single month. This is today, friends. There are 214 churches or Christian properties that are destroyed every single month. 772 acts of violence, beatings, kidnappings, arrests are committed against believers every single month. That's in our world today. That's not just an Acts chapter 7 thing. That's today. a great wave of persecution swept over the church. It's still happening now. But even like God did then, God is still using suffering and scattering to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the past year or so, I've been able to come acquainted with a pastor friend who's from Germany. His name is Rene. He is leading a church over in Leipzig, Germany. Okay. It is a very difficult place. In fact, whenever he went to plant the church there, they told him that he was going to a church plant graveyard is really where he was going. He says it is not uncommon and where he lives to meet a third generation atheist. Okay. And so we're talking just like no faith at all. And you can, he's like, you can go up to an atheist and ask if I can pray for you. And they're like, what is that? And so it's just a very, very just weird world that he has walked into. It is one of the most hostile places in Europe to try to plant a church. And so his church, it runs a coffee shop there in downtown. And because it's Germany, it's also a pub. Okay. So you can take that for what it is. But he said that they have faced wave after wave of opposition. That just in the last year alone, they have had dozens of attacks on their coffee shop with whether it be just vandalism, just straight up vandalism, people writing things on the windows, breaking windows. I mean, just all kinds of things. He's like, the worst one is whenever they broke in and they poured car battery acid over all of the entire shop. He's like, it took 3 months just to get the smell out of that place. But they keep going. And Rene is just an amazing guy. He is so passionate. He loves the Lord so much. And he's like, we see people come to Christ every single week. We're baptizing people left and right. And it's one of the largest churches in Germany now because in the face of incredible persecution, God is still using it to grow the church. A great wave of persecution has tried to scatter them, to get them to stop. That God is using it to plant seeds of gospel witness. And here's the thing. We don't live in Leipzig, Germany. I know you know that. We live in Walton County. And in our area, there's not a lot of like hardcore opposition. So if it's not persecution that is sending us, can we just say this? Maybe it's just God's providence that is sending us. That we are scattered in multiple directions every single day of the week. And so what God is doing is he is still sending us. And the question is, do we see ourselves as being sent? Because tomorrow you're not going to be in this room. You're going to be in your office. You're going to be at school. You're going to be in the locker room. You're going to be on the job site. You're going to be in the waiting room waiting for an appointment. You're going to be in the grocery store waiting for an attendant to come scan their card so you can actually buy the bananas. Okay, you're going to be doing all those things. And the question is, whenever you have been scattered into those spaces, will you see yourself as sent? Because God in his providence is putting every single one of us where we are going to be tomorrow. And we have got to be people who say, man, Lord, you have placed me here in this moment, in this place for a reason. So God, how can you use me here? How can he use you as you walk into that meeting? How can he use you as you're walking down the hallways? How can he use you whenever you're coaching that team of boys? How can he use you? How can you? And maybe what we just need to do is we need to learn to just begin our day just praying, God, would you give me just one spiritual encounter with somebody in the places that you send me today? And then you just seize it. Whenever he opens that up, because the question is not whether you're going to be scattered. We're all scattered across this county. The question is, are you going to see yourself as sent? Because the gospel doesn't just advance whenever we gather as a church, but it does multiply whenever we scatter and we see ourselves as sent where we are. And so here's the bottom line today. If we're an unstoppable witness, it may be costly, but it always multiplies. Our witness may cost us something. It may be through our service, it may be through suffering, it may be through the scattering, but it will always multiply. So this week, here's my challenge. See yourself as sent. And so let's be people who just say, Lord, send me today. Send me today as your witness. Friends, in a world that feels like a Rube Goldberg machine gone wrong, we can still trust the master designer. And what looks like chaos can actually become witness that God will use to multiply his church. So as we leave this place today, don't drift back to normal. See yourself as sent. Lord, send me today as your witness. And then step into it. One conversation, one act of kindness, one prayer, wherever you are. But today, if you are ready to trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, this is your moment. Because the Jesus who stood for Stephen is still here for us today. You can come to him. You can be welcomed. You can be forgiven. You can be sent out as well. And so if you've never received Christ, never been baptized into him, we're ready to help you take that step today. And we'd love to talk with you about it. Maybe you are ready to follow Jesus. And maybe you're already following Jesus, but you just need courage to live as his witness. And if so, our prayer team is going to be up here at the front, and they would love to pray with you that you would have that boldness and courage, just like Stephen. Witness may be costly, but in God's hand, it always multiplies. So let's live sent this week. Let's respond now in faith, in prayer, and obedience. So Father, today, mark us as your witnesses. Help us to see where you are calling us, where you are leading us. And help us to live sent. Stepping out of this place as the church, scattered wherever we go, preaching the gospel wherever we find ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.